Our scripture reading is from Matthew 5:7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Pastor John will now bring us the sermon.
Good morning to all of you. Each of the Beatitudes stands on its own as an important teaching from Jesus, independent of the other Beatitudes. But as I've said once before, during this study over the last several weeks, we ought to consider the Beatitudes as a progression, like bricks that build upon each other, steadily building the foundation of Jesus' teachings. Altogether, they paint a picture of God's upside-down kingdom. And at this point in the scripture, the hype surrounding Jesus is spreading throughout the Galilee. The expectations are rising, but he really hasn't said much yet until now. The Beatitudes kick off Jesus' teaching tour. They are like a presidential candidate's stump speech with a lot less fanfare. The Beatitudes, they lay out what for Jesus his vision of what's to come. Now, Jesus was a humble Jewish man from the Galilean countryside, a quaint region far off, and this is important, from the city of Jerusalem. It's littered with rolling hills and small lakes, a little like Iowa without the cold. The truth is that we don't know much about Jesus' life between basically the beginning and when he turns 30 years old. When he becomes a public figure that people are paying attention to. So when we meet Jesus in our passage today, he has been baptized, he has recruited his disciples, he's gathered a following, he's begun his work of care and healing, and now he is teaching. And the very first followers of Jesus called him a rabbi, the Hebrew word for teacher. Now, because the Beatitudes tell us about life in God's kingdom, they also tell us a lot about God. And one thing they tell us is that mercy is an essential character trait of God. In the Old Testament scriptures, the writers often appealed to God's mercy. In times of trouble and turmoil, the prophets and the psalmists can be seen begging for God's mercy for the people. And we see this in the story of Exodus, when the people are freed from slavery in Egypt. We see it again when they wander through the desert, searching and wandering around looking for the promised land. We see it when they are held in captivity a couple hundred years later to a large empire in Babylon. When the prayers for mercy are answered and God delivers the people, as God always does, the people praise God's mercy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, writes the psalmist. So, it should not surprise us then that this theme of mercy shows up right smack in the middle of the Beatitudes. As Jesus speaks to his Jewish audience, he is directly invoking their history. History highlighted by God's saving mercy, often from the brutal grip of oppressive empires like Egypt and Babylon. And those historical memories, even though they would have been centuries prior to the folks that Jesus was talking to, they were alive and well in the minds of the people. And as Jesus teaches, he is building a bridge between God's mercy to them in the past and God's mercy for them to come in the future. And Jesus is that bridge. We will receive God's mercy once again, Jesus promises. But like all of the Beatitudes, we are called to respond to that future promise during our lives in the present moment. And in today's Beatitude, we are called to be merciful. Now, in our hyper-competitive American culture, mercy is not in style today. Would you agree with me? Okay. We live in an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth world these days. And I'm not just speaking from a physical standpoint. Technology, social media, they have created endless ways for us to judge, bully, shame, cancel, and fight people without looking them in the eye. Even the most peace-loving pastors preach on Sundays and then get in so-called Twitter wars on Mondays. Liberals obsessed with ideological or theological purity judge and scorn those who are not sufficiently woke to their liking. And Jesus never, obviously, anticipated this disembodied digital world that we find ourselves in, but his teachings about mercy are no less relevant when it comes to how we live our lives online in our culture today, and that is becoming more and more important by the minute. But when it comes to this short supply of mercy in our culture these days, we should think first and foremost of our criminal justice system. Now, we live in a supposedly free country that currently imprisons 2.3 million people, many of whom are nonviolent offenders. And it's an established fact that our criminal justice system disproportionately targets racial minorities and applies oppressive policing tactics like stop and frisk that you'd never see in predominantly white communities. Once they're caught up in the system, the poor are preyed upon, from cash bail to unpaid prison labor to employment screenings. And increasingly, more often now in communities across the country, prisons are the largest providers of mental health services. Something that we learned this summer when we were in Chicago, where Cook County Jail is the largest mental health care provider in the state of Illinois. That is disturbing. Let's not forget that 29 states in this country continue the absolutely anti-Christian practice of the death penalty. This past summer, the Attorney General of the United States declared that the federal government would suddenly resume the practice of the death penalty, and now 5 death row inmates are scheduled to be executed in December and January. I think we should have a letter to sign and send to Washington condemning this action as a peace church. Now, there are many voices in the wilderness calling out this injustice, this lack of mercy in our criminal justice system. One such person is a man named Brian Stevenson. He's an attorney and an executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative, which is located in Montgomery, Alabama. It was founded by Stevenson in 1989, and in addition to providing legal representation to every single death row inmate in Alabama, EJI works to eliminate excessive and unfair sentencing, exonerate innocent death row prisoners, confront the abuse of the incarcerated and mentally ill in prison, and aid children prosecuted as adults. Now, through his work with EJI, Stevenson has developed an important concept. He calls it just mercy. Just mercy is this belief in the healing power of mercy, the power that mercy has to restore the soul of the one who gives mercy as much as the one who receives mercy when it is least expected. And just mercy for Stevenson isn't just an idea or a theory. It's an evidence-based practice. He says it's the real path out of endless cycles of victimization and victimhood, retribution, and suffering that plague our culture and perpetuate our unjust criminal justice system. And in fact, a movie about Stevenson's life called Just Mercy is coming out very soon. It's supposed to be really good, I think in January. Just mercy is connected to the broader concept of restorative justice. That is a concept that was created and popularized by a man named Howard Zare at Eastern Mennonite University. And unlike our current criminal justice system, restorative justice sees crime and wrongdoing primarily through the lens of broken relationships. It contends that true healing happens not when a wrongdoer is punished, but when, as Zare puts it, we address victims' harms and needs, hold offenders accountable to put right those harms, and involve victims, offenders, and communities in this process. Like Just Mercy, restorative justice believes that the only way out of cycles of violence, retribution, suffering, and the only way to foster healing and restoration is through reconciliation and mercy. Now, it's no coincidence that Stevenson and Zare are people of strong Christian faith, faith that clearly influences their life's work to make our culture a more merciful culture. And they're both inspired, as all Christian peacemakers are, by the Beatitudes. And as a preacher, I think it's important, number one, to talk about these things, but to also to point the finger at these big cultural, systemic, societal issues when they lack mercy and foster injustice. Holding these social realities up to the ethical standards of our faith is part of what it means to be a prophetic Christian and a prophetic church, in my view. But at the same time, it's easy to point the finger at them. Without doubt, Jesus wants us to look into our own hearts as well. How can we become more merciful in our own lives? Now, recently, my old pastor recommended that I take an Enneagram test. You all heard of the Enneagram, some of you? It's a personality test of sorts. And within its framework, it has these 9 different typologies, personality typologies. And you can take these in-depth quizzes online and, you know, kind of determine your type. And it's a tool that teaches you more about yourself, but one of the best things about it is it also teaches you how to interact to the other typologies. So it's gained a lot of popularity in organizational management and business circles, and now in congregations that are using it too. Helps people to understand each other and understand those that they relate with and work with. And I found it helpful. So if you're sitting around on your phone or computer sometime, give it a try. Now, I am a type 3 on the Enneagram spectrum. And so this means that I am classified as an achiever / performer. According to the Enneagram, my basic fear in life is worthlessness. My ego fixation is vanity. My guiding idea is hope. My basic desire is to feel valuable. My constant temptation is to push myself to be the best. And so, based on that, type 3s tend to be competitive and truthful and yet hindered by self-judgment. Type 3s are hard on themselves. And maybe that tells you a little bit more about me than you wanted to know. But no personality test is perfect. Enneagram gets about as close as anything I've come across. So all of this is to say that when it comes to being merciful, as Jesus calls us to be, I struggle the most to be merciful to myself. The so-called archetypal challenge for type 3s is to let go of outward success and embrace their inner essence. For me, I have found that this means being merciful and gracious to myself, and that is really hard for me. It is a lifelong struggle and journey. But I have learned that in times when I've been able to be merciful to myself, that I've had more capacity to be merciful to others. And I wonder if this is true for all of us to some extent. Don't we all have to be merciful to ourselves in order to be merciful to others? Especially in a way that's sustainable and authentic. If we're feeling empty inside, if our cup is empty, what do we have to give to anybody else? I think sometimes we get caught up in this mentality that we should always be doing. And as Mennonites, we are after a faith that is lived out in the world and making a difference for people. That's what we want to do. Yet I also notice in this passage that Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Not blessed are those who do merciful things. And I think there's a subtle difference there. Of course, merciful people do merciful things. But you can do merciful things without being particularly merciful in your heart. I think Jesus wants us to do merciful things, not just because they're good things to do, but because we have merciful spirits. I think having a merciful spirit is about being as much as it is about doing. The Beatitudes show us a glimpse of what God's kingdom looks like in the world, and it looks very different than our world does today. But they also show us what it means to be transformed as people who embody Christ in our lives together. And as people who are on the journey of being transformed in God's mercy, we will not be conformed to the ways of our culture that so often glorify violence and retribution. We are on a path toward becoming merciful people. And along that journey, we must not forget when we have experienced mercy, the memories of experiencing mercy in the past is what makes it possible for us to anticipate the mercy to come. In the course of our lives, I think we should take moments to reflect, and I need to get better at this myself, but take moments to reflect and meditate on when we have experienced mercy. You have all experienced mercy in your own lives many times. Am I right about that? Lloyd showed us this morning with the children how God's mercy has always been with this congregation over the years. Just like the disciples to whom Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes, and just like the ancient Hebrews who Jesus refers to implicitly in the Beatitudes, we need to remember the mercy in our past in order to anticipate God's mercy for us in our future. And here in this very present moment is where we follow Jesus into becoming people who are merciful in our spirit and in our action. So, folks, as we prepare to enter this week, I want to close with a humble word of encouragement for you. This week, when there is a good time in your day, take a moment to remember a time or several times when you have experienced mercy in your life. And try to have gratitude for that. And as you finish that time of reflection, allow yourself to think about how you need mercy in your life in the present. Sometimes that can be as simple as having a conversation with a friend about something that is weighing on you. I did that last week. Sometimes mercy means drawing a boundary in your life, maybe saying no in some instances in order to sustain yourself and fill yourself up a bit. Sometimes mercy means putting your phone down at night. We experience and need mercy differently, but we all need it the same. So now that you've taken some time to reflect on mercy in your past and think about the mercy that you need in the present moments, consider an act of mercy that you might take this week. Maybe it means forgiving somebody who has wronged you, taking your neighbor to a doctor's appointment. Maybe it means protesting our criminal justice system or praying for peace in the morning when you wake up. I encourage you this week to dwell in mercy, to dwell in our God who is merciful and desires deeply for us to be merciful too. And may that be so in our hearts, in our spirits, in our words, and in our actions. Amen.